Matthew chapter 1, please, and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah, and his brethren, and Judah begat Perez, and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now look down, please, to verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now God will bless this reading of his precious word. There are three truths that I would like to try and underline from the reading of this passage of Scripture, and I would like to point out for the sake of younger believers in their pursuit of the New Testament and studying the Gospels, that the two genealogies that we have of our Lord Jesus are very important. Matthew's genealogy is the legal document to the Jewish nation that establishes the right of the Lord Jesus to the throne of David. Even history will acknowledge that it is the only established document that recognizes the line of Judah right to the throne of David. Because of the fire and the raising of the Jewish temple in the year AD 70 by Cyrus, all was destroyed. But God, by divine inspiration, has given to us a genealogy that is unique and it has been preserved. So it is a public testimony both to the inspiration of the Scripture, and it is also a public preservation for the nation of Israel of the genealogy of their king. Now it is amazing that the first verse in this chapter, I'm going to point out the three things that I want to speak of tonight, but I want to point out two or three things for young believers with the hope of establishing in your mind the dependability of your Bible, that you can trust it. Every word in your Bible is inspired. Whether it be a genealogy or a date, or whether it be a happening of history, all that we have in our Bibles is divinely inspired. It's dependable. It's the Word of God. How precious is the Word of God. Now in this very first verse that we have here, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That is amazing because it is the very same title that we have back in Genesis chapter 5 and from the Septuagint. And for the younger brethren, the Septuagint, very simply, is the Greek translation from the Hebrew of the Old Testament. That's what a Septuagint is. Whenever you hear your brethren talking in a Bible reading and they make reference to what they call a Septuagint, it just simply means that while the Old Testament was written originally in a Hebrew tongue, it was translated into the Greek in keeping with the New Testament, and consequently we have a Greek formation of grammar and so on in the Old Testament from the Septuagint. And Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, The title of that chapter is The Book of the Generations of Adam. Now, up until we come to Matthew chapter 1, the generations of Adam all prove to be a total failure, marred by sin. Now God's going to make a new beginning. And so he starts all over again. He's going to have another race of men. And he's giving us the genealogy of the head of that race. And you who are saved here tonight, young saint in the faith, let me say to you, you have been placed in a new race. You were born into this world in the race of Adam, the human race, the genealogy of Adam. We were born again, and that's what it means to be in Christ. He's a new head, the head of a new race. And thank God, by grace, all who are saved belong to that line. And that's what we have here. We have got before us the genealogy that is going to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom God is going to establish a new race. Now, the three things I want to speak of tonight that are illustrated in this chapter and taught in the happenings of this chapter. First of all, I want to think of the choices of election. Secondly, I would like you to think of channels of grace. Channels, five women that God used, and every one of them was chosen by grace to be used for God. And thirdly, I would like you to think of the corrections of divine government. There are some very important statements, and I hope to underline them for the younger ones particularly to show again the accuracy and the dependability of the scriptures from this chapter. The corrections of divine government. First of all, then, I would like to think of the choices of the elect. Now, election is a family tree, just like sanctification. Now, around us today, both election and sanctification have been abused. And people are afraid to touch the truth of sanctification, because it is taught that one can become so sanctified, that is, they can achieve a plateau of sinlessness. That is total nonsense. It's a misunderstanding of the truth of sanctification in your Bible. And they also have the same wrong teaching regarding election. And people will say, well, if you're one of the elect, then you'll get saved all right somehow. And if you're not one of the elect, then you are elect for judgment and you can't do anything about it. Again, I want to say that is total nonsense. It is an absolute travesty of the truth of election. Election is a truth that belongs to the family of God. And I hope to try and point out some very precious things in this chapter of what it really means to be the elect of God. My, what a humbling truth to realize that all of us here tonight who are saved by grace, we are one of the elect. My, it is moving to my heart, and I hope it will be with precious tonight. And may have an effect upon me to realize that I have been chosen by God. I would like you to think in your meditation in Scripture that there is a difference between election and predestination. I'm saying this to try and help the younger folk. I am not endeavoring to fathom and to exhaust the thoughts of election and predestination. But you keep this little thought in your mind when you're looking at those words as you come across them in your reading, and I believe it will help you. When you read of election, what God has in mind is persons and their position. Elect in Christ. It's persons in their position. Predestination has the secret right in the word. It's destiny. It's purpose that's in view. What God has pre-purpose, that's predestined. It's destiny that is in view. Purpose for the persons in their position. What God's purpose for them is and the destiny of that choice. Now, if you keep that division in your thinking, when you come across those two words in your reading of the New Testament, it will help you to grasp a little of the context and the purpose of it as you read it. Now, I'm only going to suggest to you three passages that you read, and you will see the truth of election. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27, and 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, and you will find both things, persons and position, in each of those passages. That's what it is to be elect. Now the word elect has a threefold root. Now I'll soon beat my chapter, just bear with me for a few moments. I would like to point out to the dear younger believers the preciousness of being one of the elect. The word elect has a threefold root. It is a combination word. It is composed of two little words. The word ek, which means to be out of. And the word legio, legal, and it doesn't mean building blocks. Lego, you know, they use those little blocks, but it isn't the thought of building here. What it's the thought really is of a position. Out of to a position. That's the point of election. It's position and persons in that position. Now the first root that is used in this word is a political word. It's just the very same word that we use for voting. When an election comes along, persons cast their vote. And that's what's here going on. Now you listen to me, dear young believer. Listen for a moment. There was a time in eternity before worlds were framed, according to Ephesians 1 and verse 4, there was a time when the three persons of the Godhead voted. And you were the subject of that vote. And the amazing thing is this, the vote was unanimously yes. It is thrilling to my heart to think of that. There was a time when the Father and the Eternal Son and the Eternal Spirit all said, yes, for Jim Smith. Oh, brethren, how humbling that. There was no dissent. Unworthy as I know myself to be, unworthy as I find the holiness of God revealed me today, without hesitation and without dissent, God had chosen and left unanimously that I should be one of his own. The second root that comes into this word that is mentioned is the thought of the choosing away from. Not only has the vote been cast, but in that vote, there was a deliverance in view, a choosing away from a position. That's what's involved in it. God unanimously chose to deliver me from my position. And the third root that's in this word is a word that means not only to be chosen away from, but to be chosen for oneself. Oh, dear brethren, that's the word that God uses over and over again regarding Israel, and Peter uses it regarding ourselves. We are God's peculiar treasure, chosen for God himself. Oh, dear young sister, young brother, let me say to you tonight, don't ever let the world steal your affections from the Lord Jesus. For there was a time in an eternity past when he said, yes, I want that young man for myself. I want him to be my treasure. I want that young woman to be my peculiar treasure for all eternity. That's election. May God help us when we go to our homes tonight and bow our knees as the last act of another day to the Lord Jesus in prayer. Let us never forget, beloved, to bless the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, forever having cast a vote in our favor, that we should be the elect of God, a peculiar treasure for God. Now let me point out to you some of the individuals in this genealogy, which the part of which we read tonight, that were chosen by God. The first one that is mentioned, of course, in verse 2, is Abraham. Now it is interesting to notice that Abraham is one of three sons. Now why did God choose Abraham? I cannot tell. I do not know. He is not the firstborn. And when you move through the scripture, you will find a principle. God sets aside the firstborn, and he chooses the second. 1 Corinthians 15 interprets it this way. The first man, Adam, God set him aside. And he says that he established the second man, the Lord from heaven. Dear brother, and that's a principle. The first man is the glory of the flesh. Every firstborn son is the pride of their father and the pride of their mother. And that's the way it was particularly in Bible times, because he would be the priest of the family. And that son would carry the honor of the name. But God sets aside the glory of the flesh, and he introduces the election of grace. That's what we find in, pardon me, in Abraham. Here is a man whom God called. He called him out of idolatrous conditions. A man that in that idolatrous condition, somehow, he had a knowledge of God. And he chose to fear God, the God of eternity, who had revealed himself in such a limited way. And yet he feared him, and he chose him. God is pleased to set aside the older brother, and he chooses Abraham. And the next man we find is the very same principle, isn't it? Jacob. It's Esau who's the firstborn, but God chooses Jacob. Listen, dear brethren, this is what I would like to point out to you regarding election from God's choices. God chose you not because there's something big about you, but because of what he could make you through grace. That's why he chose me. He didn't choose you, my dear sister, because of all the talents that you have. He chose you because of his divine desire to develop you after the purposes and the power of his grace. None of us are chosen tonight, brethren, because we're the firstborn. Because of what we are in the flesh, we are chosen because of what God is able to do with us by his grace. That's what election is. Let that principle into your soul. There are three things that I do want to underline then about election. First of all, I want you to think of the marvel of being chosen. Secondly, I want you to think of the great mystery of God's purposes for our life. Now, every one of these men that are chosen, second men that are put first, Abraham, Jacob, as it's mentioned here, and then Judah is mentioned. How is it that Judah is chosen instead of Zebulun the firstborn? Why is that? Because in Judah, God would bring forth Christ. Now mind you, that's the secret that lies behind the whole of this chapter. Why did God choose it Abraham? Because through the line of his sons, Christ would come. Why did God choose Jacob instead of Esau? Because through the seed of Jacob, the Christ would come. Why did God choose Judah? Because through the seed of Jacob, the king would be revealed. My dear brethren tonight, the reason for God choosing you is that he might bring Christ to the world. Have you grasped that, young sister? That's the reason that God chose you. My dear brother, that's the reason that you are one of the elect. It is not because of some good in me. It is that through me, God might bring forth his beloved son into a dark world. Oh, the mystery of the purposes of election. But I want you to think next of the men that God chose, the character of men. You will find a contrast between the men and the women in this chapter, and we're going to notice the channels of grace in just a very few moments regarding the five women. But when we're dealing with the men in this chapter, it is a study in itself. May I exhort then that younger believers here take the first of Matthew and look at the men that are mentioned and look back in the Old Testament for them. For when you look back in the Old Testament, you will find that there are various things that God has to say about these men. Let me tell you what God says about Abraham. He says he's a friend of God. Three times over, he's the friend of God. My, what an epitaph to be written over a man's life once he's gone to glory. He was a friend of God. My, I'd like that to be. My, what an epitaph to be written over a man's life once he's gone to glory. He was a friend of God. My, I'd like that to be written over my life. But I want to say to you, brethren, in order to be a real friend, you'll have to be a faithful friend. One that can be trusted. You know as well as I that there's many a friendship that is spoiled because a man couldn't hold his tongue. For he didn't use wisdom as to what he did say. He wasn't trustworthy. There's many a friendship that's gone sour because one of the parties was not willing to go all the way to maintain the friendship. And in order to have written over your little life, he was a friend of God. You have to stick with him all the way. That's the only way you'll be his friend. But I want to tell you, God will stick with you if you stick with him. May I say then to dear younger believers here tonight, that that is one of the great characteristics that God is looking for in men. Men that he chooses. Young Christian, you keep in with God as your friend. Now you can look down all of these men. I'm not going to take the time to look at any more of them. I have given you that just as a little lead. And I hope that it will encourage you and inspire you to meditate upon these chapters. I am absolutely convinced the more that I seek to try and help the generation that is coming, because I believe that personally to be a responsibility. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he told him that his responsibility would be to teach faithful men who would be able to teach others also. Four generations are in that one verse. And beloved, there are three or perhaps four generations in this meeting tonight. And those of us who have been taught by others, it is our responsibility now to teach those that are coming on. And I would like to say to you, dear young men here tonight, with all my heart, if you are going to develop in joy, in usefulness from God, and the preciousness of communion with God, you are going to have to take time to meditate in the Word of God. To meditate, to sit and allow the Word to saturate your mind. And as you allow it to get into your soul, it isn't some mysterious light. It's just the putting of Scripture together in meditation. And that will produce and develop in you equipment for usefulness in the work of God. And I feel that if I can do nothing more in my life than to put into the young men and be able to persuade young women and young men to be men and women of the Book of God, my life will be, have been useful, I do believe, and I would like with all my heart to do that tonight again. Persuade you, young man, if I can only interest you by looking at these characters to see the tremendous mine of truth that lies there, if you'll only meditate in and look at their character and look at these men, Jacob and David, in Solomon, interesting things. We may point out some even as we go along. And so election has that very precious truth of having been chosen by God. And the mystery of divine purpose that we should bring Christ to the world. And the men, real men, in their character, whom God would use in that mighty work. Now I want you to consider the five women that are here for a few moments in this chapter as the channels of the grace of God. Every one of them represent grace. You will look at them by name: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary, and every one of those women, they represent the grace of God. Let me just point it out to you before we look at the thought of their usefulness for God. Tamar was an unfaithful woman. Rahab is spoken of as a harlot. Ruth was a Moabite. Bathsheba again was unfaithful. And Mary, dear Mary, there is not a spot upon her life, but it's where she came from. She came out of a dark area of Israel that had not heard a word from a prophet for 420 years. Darkness, grace seen. God names me. My, to think of their names being written upon Holy Scripture, inspired of the Holy Spirit, to be left as a legacy to the Church of God, that we should meditate therein. Dear brethren and sisters, I wonder if there will be anything about your life or mine that would be left as a legacy for the generation to come, that they may meditate upon, that they may look at me and say, my, I'd like to be like brother so-and-so. I'd like to be like that dear sister. I'd like to have the spirit of that brother. I sure would like to be able to handle God's word like that man. Or I sure would like to know a little of the sweetness of Christ like that dear sister. I hope that will be able to be said about you, brother. Strive for it. We don't want anyone to say about you after you're gone, my, he was an awful grumbler, wasn't he? He was forever picking on something and picking holes in something. My, what a woman she was. You never could get her off the phone. She's all the time gabbing about something. Dear brethren and sisters, God preserve us that we might be true channels of grace. Now, there is something about each one of these women that is actually something that is going to be useful in the hand of God. In regard to Tamar, I would like to remind you that the thing that marks dear Tamar was confidence in God's promises. You see, Tamar, as we are all aware, was the daughter-in-law of Judah. And the son that was born to Tamar of Judah, his father, of course, was his grandfather. That's how mixed up it became. His real father was his grandfather. But what Judah failed in, Tamar laid a hold of. Judah knew that by divine promise, his seed would sit upon the throne. But somehow or other, Judah got away from it, that Tamar never could come. And though her sons, the sons of Judah, did not produce a son, having Tamar as their wife, yet she never forgot the divine promise. Let me say, dear sister here tonight, if God is going to use you in the way that he used the Tamar to be in the line of bringing the Lord Jesus to the world, mind you, that's the whole summit of this chapter, isn't it? That the world might receive Christ. And God is going to use these five women in a distinct way to produce that. Dear sister, let me say to you kindly, be a woman like Tamar in this respect. She had confidence in God's promises that he would never fail. Now I know that we will be tempted to doubt those promises, and we will be put under stress and pressure many a time in our lives as to whether God is really going to keep his promise. But remember Tamar. Oh, I know that she maybe went around about it in a way that certainly was most unbecoming. And we could not condone the way that she went about it. But the one thing she never lost her grip of, God would keep his word. She was just afraid that she wouldn't live to see it. She thought she was getting too old. That's what she figured out. But dear brethren, God would have given her a son. They always keep his word. And there are mothers here tonight. And there are fathers. And we are very conscious, particularly as we close gospel meetings, hopes were high. Smiles on many a mother's face
father's crying earnestly to God in prayer meetings. And the daughter and the son are still out in the world. Remember, in order to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, God must keep His word. And He kept His word to Tamar. My dear sister, God is able to use you, and He will keep His word to you. Just remember, don't try to go about it your own way. That's where the problem comes in. That's what Tamar made such a blunder and messed things all up. She just couldn't wait God's time. May God give us grace, brethren. It's easier said than done. I realize it. But I want to confirm in your soul tonight, if God is going to use you, my beloved sister, in the great work and the purposes of His grace to display Christ to the world, wait God's time. He will always keep His promise. But the second woman that's before us is Rahab. Now the thing, of course, that marks Rahab is brought before us in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and it is her faith. And who believed only a half a verse. That's all she needed, just a half a verse. And you know the amazing part of it is, dear Rahab went and acted on that half verse the very same day as she got it. Isn't that faith? My dear brethren, what a challenge to our souls. I know within my own heart there is such reluctance at times, and there's such a hesitation just to lay a hold of, in a simple faith, the Word of God, and to act upon it. And dear younger believer, let me say to you tonight, when the Lord gives you His Word, that which is His mind, don't hesitate to act on it. That's the woman that God is going to use. This is a characteristic of an individual whom God will use as a channel to bring the Lord Jesus before a dark, dark world. Israel was in terrible condition at this time, even to the point of having demon-possessed individuals amongst them. Think of it. God's people having amongst them demon-possessed individuals, and every disease that the book of Deuteronomy describes as a curse from God. What a condition to be in. And into that darkness comes the Lord Jesus. But how did He arrive? He arrived by His chance. These women. What marked Rahab's faith. Woe to see women of faith. Dear sisters, tonight, let me seek to encourage you. Women that lay a hold of divine truth. Stand by it. Don't change your convictions, dear sister. You just stick by the Word of God. That's what's going to bring the Lord Jesus before the world. That's what's going to be the evidence and the ability for God to employ you as a channel of His grace. The third woman, as we have brought before us, is dear Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. And the Word of God, the law had said that a Moabite should not be brought into the nation of Israel until the 10th generation. But what marked Ruth? She was a woman of conviction. Dear Naomi had taught her about the God of Israel. Naomi had taught her, and of course undoubtedly her husband had too, who had died. He had taught Naomi that the land of Palestine was God's chosen inheritance for His people. And dear Ruth, when the time came to make the choice to leave Naomi or to go with her, she stood her ground. She said, "Thy God shall be my God. Thy people shall be my people. And where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried, a woman of conviction." My, how precious, dear sister, may I say to you, one of the greatest means of ballast in an assembly of God is women with conviction. Sisters that know the mind of God and stick by it. May I say very, very kindly to my older sisters tonight. Sometimes, beloved sisters, as we get a little older, we relax our grip on our former condition. And sisters who would not have worn the excess of jewelry in a day gone by. When they get older, they seem to feel they need it. My beloved sisters, don't let go of your conviction. God's mind has not changed. And the principle of not wearing the jewelry is very simply this, according to 2 Peter and according to the book of Titus and Peter, 1 Peter 3, we find that the principle is that all attraction should be to the Lord Jesus and not to ourselves. Well, you say, but what about the husband? Very same thing. Very same principle. We're no exception. And beloved brethren, I do want to say to you who are younger here today, whatever you do, you follow the fashions of godly men from the book, and be very careful you're not carried away by the ungodly fashions of a present age. Conviction. A woman who knew God, a woman who knew where she ought to be in relationship with God, a woman who knew where to spend her life and where to die. And my, I hope, dear brethren, that not one of us will ever go into eternity outside of God's assembly. How sad it would be. Dear Ruth, she says, I want to live and die there. That's where I belong. That's where I want to be. And she's stuck by her conviction. Oh, dear sisters, tonight may I encourage you. You seek to allow your hair to grow long, and you seek to wear a covering upon your head, the sign of authority. Let me encourage you. I realize that at times our beloved brethren seem to feel that we make too much of those things, but I do want to say to you, the Lord Jesus began the truth way back in Genesis chapter 2, and he has never changed. The truth of headship is a very precious truth. Do you know what it's actually displaying? It's displaying the precious truth that in a coming day, the Lord Jesus Christ will have his rightful place on earth. The kingdom. Now listen. The assembly of God should be very careful to maintain that honor now. It's likely the only place where that truth is truly understood. The headship of Christ. He's head over all principalities and powers. He's head over the man. He's head over the church. He's head over the nations of the earth. And that's what your long hair displays. And the sign of authority upon your head. Stick by it. Stick by it. A woman of conviction. That's the channel that God is going to use. But then we come to Bathsheba. What can we say of Bathsheba? Dear Bathsheba failed, unfaithful to her husband, even though it was the king. You only needed to say, no, I'm a married woman. So much could be said for morals today, but I am not touching that subject tonight. But I do just want to say this. The thing that I see about dear Bathsheba is this, and it's a very interesting note. And I would just like to point this out. It may lead me into my next subject. God could not use the son that was born of that illegal union. That boy died. But God used the second son. God used Solomon. He raised up Solomon to fill the throne of David. What grace. What grace. According to law, both David and Bathsheba should have died. They should have died. I think that you will understand that when you read the 51st and the 32nd Psalm. And you put those two Psalms together and you will see that David comprehended divine grace. And he's put upon the throne by divine grace. And he's maintained there by divine grace. And he recognizes that he should have died for his sin. But for the grace of God. Oh, beloved saints of God, let us be very, very careful that we maintain our purity in a world that is so liberal in its impurity. A world that is so casual and so irreverent about their bodies and about their minds. Oh, dear young believer, let me say to you very, very kindly but firmly tonight, You keep both your hands and the secret parts of your body pure. Otherwise, you will have the terrible sorrowful shame of having to be disciplined in God's assembly. And I want to confirm in your mind right now, irrespective of a modern teaching that has even moved amongst us, that an act of fornication with an unmarried couple does not call for excommunication, brother Nadal. I say that solemnly, but I say it very kindly. It is fornication, and it must be dealt with. You see, it's not the persons that we punish. We are never called upon to punish anyone. What we are called upon to do is to cleanse the house of God. That's what must be done with this. And beloved saints, let me say to you very, very firmly tonight, if sin in God's assembly is allowed to persist, it spreads like leaven. You cannot expect divine blessing amongst you if you will not cleanse the house of sin. But there are solemn lessons in this passage. I must close the meeting, but I do want to point out to you, first of all, regarding Mary. I love to think of dear Mary. Where did Mary come from? Dear Mary. The purity is what I want to point out, and the faithfulness of dear Mary. She came out of the darkness of the days between Malachi and Matthew. 420 years, no prophet. How did this woman, young woman keep herself so pure, a virgin? How did this young woman keep herself so faithful to the things of God? How is it that this dear young woman could live in an area that was so dark and there wasn't any word from God and still be devoted to God and His honor? Young woman, it can be done. A man, you can live for God in 1986. In separation from its sin, in separation from its evil, in separation from its darkness, you can stand even if you have to stand alone. And it is amazing when you read Luke's gospel how many dear believers, young and old, there were that stood faithful to God. Throughout all those years, dark, dark years, beloved, we're nearing the end of our day of opportunity for God in the earth. We're nearing the end of this day of privilege in the gospel and of living for the honor of the Lord Jesus. Stand firm, beloved. Be faithful in the midst of darkness. Don't let go of anything that God has put into your grasp. Hang on. Hear the word of the Spirit of God. That which thou hast, hold fast till I come. Don't compromise it, beloved. And God will be able to use you just as He used Mary. Dear Mary, out of that darkness, God is going to bring Christ to this dark world. Who's He going to use? A young lady that kept herself for God. And I want to tell you, she's an intelligent young lady as well, intelligent in the word. She married according to Levitical law. You see, God had taught that they should marry within the tribe. Now that was to keep propagating the tribe, you see, in their inheritance. And Mary and Joseph were both of the tribe of Judah. They married scripturally. What a good example. Dear young Christian, do you hear that? Marry scripturally. It's a good example in dear Mary. She's going to be used of God to bring the Lord Jesus to the world. Five women that teach us divine characteristics of channels of grace. When my time has come to close, but I do want to mention this, the corrections of government. If you read in chapter 8 and chapter 11, or verse 8, verse 11, and verse 14, you'll find three statements that deal with government. I must underline, God has a government for our lives, for His house. God governs. Beloved brethren and sisters, your lives and mine can only produce for God that which is in keeping with the principles of His government. If we step outside those principles, we cannot help but suffer. Now, a very simple example for the sake of very young believers tonight. If you tried to break the law of gravity, you'd get hurt. You just try jumping up and see how high you can go. You're always going to come down because you cannot break that law. But try jumping off a building and try jumping up. You're sure going to get hurt. Listen, God has given principles for your mind, for your body, for your soul, for your life. Learn those principles. Don't defy them or you'll get hurt. You can't help it. 3 generations of kings are left out of this genealogy. You know why God left them out? Because their mother left him out for life. Athaliah, a wicked woman, she taught apostasy to her son. And 3 generations, God left them out of the genealogy. But I would like to point out another point of government. God cursed Jeconiah. We read about Jeconiah. God cursed him and he said, because of his sin down in Babylon, God said of him, there will be no son of Jeconiah ever sit on my throne. Now how is God going to produce a son from David's line and yet having said that no son of Jeconiah would sit on the throne? How is he going to do it? The marvelous secret is, brethren, a virgin birth. How precious. He bypassed the seed of Jeconiah and brought the Lord Jesus into the world to fill David's throne by a virgin birth. That's government. My brethren, God's government not only corrects wrong that we have done, it corrects wrong that others have done to our lives. You can count on it. And dear brothers and sisters, divine government in your life is intended for blessing. May God help us love. Learn it secret. Remember the choices of election. Let it humble our heart. Remember the channels of grace and exercise our heart. Remember the corrections of divine government and help us to bow our heart to the Lord's will that we might bring Christ in this dark world in keeping with God's word. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, as we close this meeting, we pray that Thou wilt teach us, Thy people, something of Thy mind and help us to lay a hold of it as rich treasure, realizing that these are the principles that will guide our lives in usefulness. Oh, how we would like to be used to bring Christ to the world. How we would like, blessed God, to be in Thy hand as a channel that would bring forth the Lord Jesus and the excellencies of His fragrant graces to this dark world of sadness and death. Help us then, we pray, to be men of character and women of convictions and character, that we might serve Thee until we're called home. Keep us in Thy fear. Bless each of Thy beloved saints who have made the effort to bring their Bibles and listen to Thy word. The Lord, touch our hearts. Help us to be appreciative of the wonderful grace of God that chose us from a past eternity. We give Thee thanks for our Savior and for Thy grace to us. In His worthy name, amen.